You've been walking along and you find a large nugget of gold. Immediately you hide it so that no one else finds it. And then you find out who owns that piece of property. And then you do all you can to buy it. And you know that this gold that you have found is worth more than all your possessions. And whatever the asking price is, you give it. If your possessions, of course, total that amount. But you sell whatever is necessary. Even if it means giving everything. Because you know the value of that gold. Why sell everything? Because you know that that gold you have found is worth more than all your old stuff. And when that gold is yours, you can then buy everything new. You believe that the trade-off is worth it. You are losing, that is true, but at the same time you are gaining so much more. So that in the end you come out ahead and not behind. In Matthew 13, Jesus gave a parable of a man doing these very things. And really, if each of us think about it, would we not each do this if we happened upon this opportunity? Jesus knows that we would. And this is why he uses a particular parable that I have just illustrated with that gold nugget illustration. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus Christ said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." The kingdom of heaven will cost you. But you are gaining forgiveness. You are gaining the hope of eternal life. You are gaining the hope of heaven. You are gaining God Himself. But the kingdom of God can also cost us dearly. It might require our possessions, time, thoughts, life, soul, maybe even our friends and family. Now in Matthew 13, when Jesus used that word treasure, what is the image that you get in your mind? You probably think of something that is worth more than what you already have. That's generally the way we look at treasure. And I think that's exactly what Jesus wants us to think. He wants us to imagine something that is of far greater value than what we currently have or own. And He wants us to see the kingdom of heaven as the greatest treasure ever, for which we will give anything and everything. When we are speaking, of course, of the kingdom of heaven, we are speaking of religion. What good is religion if it costs us nothing? For example, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, King David knew the worth of religion. Now, God had been doing something to Israel to decimate the armies of Israel in a great way, and there was a particular reason for that that I want to get into right now. But David wanted to know what he could do to stop this horrible plague that was wiping out Israel. So God told him to go to a certain place, thereby the piece of property, and offer up some sacrifices. When David arrives at the site in Jerusalem, and the man who owns this piece of field sees David coming, and knowing that he is the king of Israel, and upon finding out what David wants, he wants to just give it to him. But David refuses, and here's why, starting in verse 24 of 2 Samuel 24. David said to this man, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." Now, what kind of a sacrifice is it if you give me a gift and then I turn around and give it? Well, it's not a sacrifice for me at all. It might be for you, but it's not for me. And that's the way David was reasoning here. He realized that God wants a sacrifice from me, not from this man. So I need to buy this from you. I need to give something so that it can be mine. It's my possession. It wasn't just merely a gift to me, and now I offer back to God. Philippians chapter 3 shows that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, thought along the same lines as David and as the man in the parable that Jesus gave. That is, Paul was willing to sell anything and everything for the sake of the religion of Christ. In verse 8 of Philippians 3, Paul said this, "Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." See how Paul reasoned? He recognized that there was something very valuable here. Something more valuable than he ever had before. More valuable than himself. More valuable than all the things he possessed. More valuable than everything he had before. And he says, "I'm just counting that all as loss. I can lose it all just as long as I gain Christ." Have you wondered why Islam is the world's fasting growing religion, as some people are looking at the statistics? Even in America, Islam is growing fast. Already, Muslims outnumber members of the Churches of Christ in this country. How could that be? I read a brief article that I want to read to you right now in World Magazine. I don't know if you're familiar with this or not, but this was published in November of 2001 when everyone was really thinking about what Islam is, especially after 9/11. And here's what this said. I think it has a lot to think about. Why would some Americans find Islam attractive? Bill Murchison says part of the problem is the American mainline church, which doesn't offer people much Christianity. The columnist refers to a story in his own Dallas Morning News about Islamic converts. One was an ex-Methodist youth minister who said she wasn't concerned about heaven or hell and didn't see why Jesus had to die for my sins. Decades of liberalism are taking their toll as churches make Christianity mushier and mushier to fit a social ideology. Christian leaders downplay notions of truth. Seekers after truth take their trade elsewhere. Maybe something goes on here. Something that should have been utterly predictable in human, never mind supernatural, terms. Put simply, Islam gives people something to believe in. While the once dominant mainline denominations offer nothing. Religion is about betting your life, he said. Do you bet it on mush, lukewarm and unbuttered? Or do you look for something into which you can sink a full set of teeth? Now, I think the words of that article really offer something for us to think about. It's offering some thoughts about what it is that we're presenting to the world and what we even think about Christianity and about the kingdom of Christ. Most churches are saying that Christianity doesn't have to cost you anything. And Islam says it's going to cost you everything. And many Americans and other people in the world can see, therefore, which one's more valuable. This one cost me nothing. This one cost me everything. I think I know which one is more valuable. Often we are frightened of telling people what they might have to give up. So we teach them that they can keep everything and change nothing. And do you know what we get in return? Nothing. People are not converted. Islam demands that they change. People are told that they must be willing to give up everything. When it comes to spiritual things, brethren, millions of people are willing to do that. And so they find Islam attractive. I really believe that we would have more Davids, more Pauls, and more men, like in the parable of Jesus, if we practiced these things ourselves, and if we told others that they might have to be willing to do what that man did and what Paul and David did. Do you see the value of the kingdom of heaven? What are we willing to give up to be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven now and to be a citizen in the final phase of the kingdom when it's in heaven? Is there anything that's holding me back? If so, Jesus would say that we're not fit for the kingdom, either on the earth or in heaven, in the kingdom's final phase. In Luke chapter 9, we have the hard words of Jesus. Are we willing to hear what He has to say here? Now, if we're used to either making excuses for ourselves for being mediocre disciples, or hearing them from others, what He says here might be shocking to us. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 57, our Lord Jesus Christ said this. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Him, Lord, I will follow You wherever You go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Then He said to another, follow Me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow You, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now let those words sink into our ears and go down into our hearts and let them remake us in a new people who are truly learners and followers of Jesus Christ. Look what He gave up to save us. Look at the place that He left. And He lived down here. And look at the treatment He received. Did the religion of His father cost Him anything? Well, as you know, it cost Him everything. And sometimes that just might be exactly the case for us. And we need to be ready to always obey the Lord's commands, even if it costs us everything. Look at the treasure. Is there some kind of treasure, earthly treasure, that is holding me back from being an active participant in the majestic kingdom? Is it maybe, well, if I do this, then someone will think such and such of me? Or it just requires too much of my time and I'm not willing to give it. Or maybe there's a sin. Sometimes we let a sin hold us back. You know, and sometimes I've even wondered if it's just watching television. I don't mean so much what the influences are on television, but just what about television itself? I wonder how much the world says, I just don't want to give this up. If I become a Christian, if I become a member of the church, and I do what I see in the Bible, I mean, there's just some shows that I'll have to miss. And I'm not ready for that right now. The parable in Matthew 13 is picturing a man who happens upon a hidden treasure. And like him, many people are not necessarily looking for the kingdom, but it finds them. And if that happens to you and you've not yet become a member of the kingdom, take up the opportunity and don't delay anymore. But some people have found the treasure, hid it, and then they bought it. And now they're kicking back with treasure in their spiritual banks. And they're doing nothing with it. They'll be like the people that we often hear who are millionaires and they live in shacks. Oh, there's nothing wrong with living in a shack. But when a need arises in their own lives, or in the lives of their family, their friends, the church, school, neighborhood, or whatever, they don't do anything about it. They die with a vast amount of wealth with which they never did anything. They didn't enjoy it themselves, and they didn't help others. What good was it to have that vast amount of wealth? How many people are in God's majestic kingdom, His wealthy kingdom, but they don't do anything about it? They're miserable themselves because they don't help themselves, and those who are miserable around them, they don't help either, although they have the resources to do it. They have the knowledge or the wisdom or the compassion or whatever is needed. The church, their community, their families, and other groups are in need of workers, but they just sit on their spiritual treasure and they'll die without having used it. But here is the great delusion. They believe that when they die, they shall enjoy the eternal treasures of heaven. Brethren, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus reveals that for many disciples, and He's not speaking in this particular part of Matthew 25 about people who have never obeyed the gospel. He's speaking about followers of His Son here. And here's what He says, starting at verse 41. Then He will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Those are the words of our Lord Jesus. Now, going back to Matthew 13, Jesus gave another parable right after that last one that I've just been looking at in Matthew 13. You're a jeweler. You search daily for precious jewels and stones. And you know that from time to time, a jeweler comes across a precious stone that launches him into financial success. You know all the characteristics of the perfect pearl. And one day it happens. You cannot believe your eyes. It is the most beautiful pearl you have ever seen. Its price is great. But you know the blessings this pearl can bring to your business. And so you sell everything because it's worth it. Because you know you can sell it for much more. Which one of us would pass up a deal like that? Well, knowing how we think, listen now to what Jesus says in Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Millions of business people sacrifice everything to get a business going. And they know when the right opportunity comes along, you have to jump on it. And you have to be willing to sacrifice. Because they know that good finds like that just don't last and they don't come by every day. But what about the kingdom of heaven? So many times when it comes to spiritual business matters, people are not quite as wise. For some reason, people seem to have the idea that, well, it'll be there later. And that's true. It will be there later. But how much later do I have? Will I be here later? Have you ever noticed how time flies? Friday, I did a funeral for a lady. I remember the church who was 95 years old when she died, almost 96. And the reason I did it, although she had lived in Red Bluff, California for the past 50 years, is because she was a member of the church here from 1924 to 1953. So she left before you even built this building here in 1960. But as I'm doing this funeral and I got up to speak, I noticed there were two members of this congregation there. One because she was related to the family, but the other was Sister Hope House. Because Hope remembered her clear back 50 years plus and more. Edna Boyce was the lady's name, in case anybody knows who she is. But Hope, did you know this lady? I sure did. I remember everything about her, so forth and so on. And I'm thinking, well, I guess Hope's been around a long time. But I had mentioned during my my message that time flies. I said to Edna, her childhood would have seemed like yesterday. And I saw especially the older people as I was speaking, they were all shaking their heads, yes, and it does. So how do I know that I will still have a later? The longer I wait, the harder it is to make changes. Have you noticed that? For example, Bill Gates sacrificed greatly to start Microsoft. I wonder if he would sacrifice everything today to start something new. I mean, I really don't know if he would or not. He might, and he may not. But I'll tell you what, if I was in his shoes, I'd have to do a whole lot more thinking than I would have 20 years ago or whenever it was that he started. But here's the point. The longer we get established in a routine in life and just the way we live, the harder it is to change. If I'm not an active member of the majestic kingdom today, what is it that will make me change? If I find reasons not to be an active member today, tomorrow will just compound the reasons. I'll have more reasons tomorrow than I even have today. Things that are valuable last longer. I mean, that's one of the reasons why gold is so valuable. Well, look at King Tut's treasures. Where is King Tut? But where are his treasures? He's gone, at least as far as this earth is concerned. But look at his treasures. I mean, I've never seen them in person, but I've seen them in National Geographic and other magazines, and they look like they're still brand new. Gold is valuable for many reasons, but one of which is because it lasts a long time. Now, if I'm going to buy something in the way that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 13, if he wants me to be willing to give up everything for this kingdom that he's talking about, then it better be valuable, right? And it is. Those of you who are in Bible class this morning, remembered when we looked at Hebrews 12 and verse 28. For the majestic kingdom of Christ will last longer even than King Tut's gold. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The only thing that's on this earth that the Bible says cannot be shaken, the only thing that will last forever, hence the most valuable thing on this earth, is to be in the kingdom. It is the kingdom. Now, if you need our prayers that you might be what Jesus wants you to be, if you look at your life and you say, wow, I haven't been following the Lord like He wants me to, I want to encourage you with everything that's within me that you may devote your life, that you may rededicate your life to the Lord Jesus tonight. On the other hand, if you've never become a member, then you need to submit yourself to Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, and believing that truth about Him, let it guide you into full repentance, a full change in your life, and then there's one more thing you got to do to get it started, and that is be immersed in water. There's a baptistry right here behind me. It should be filled with water. We've got you to change into. In case you're worried about me, I got waiters to wear or whoever baptized you. We just need you to make the decision right now as we stand and sing. Please come forward.